The Gospel is taken from Luke chapter 4, verses 16 to 24. Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the generous words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' And you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' Truly I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown." This is the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Let us pray. Lord, open our hearts to your word today as we listen to the voice of Christ in the synagogue at Nazareth. May we not harden our hearts as they did, but receive your grace with humility. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Jesus went home to the town that he was raised in. And by the end of the service in the synagogue, they were ready to throw him off a cliff. That was the ending that we didn't hear today's reading, that they drove him out. That's what happens when familiarity blinds faith. When people prefer the carpenter, they know the need of Christ. We all know what it's like to be misunderstood, to go back somewhere that shaped us and find that people still see us of who we were, not who we have become. And that's what happened to Jesus. He returns to Nazareth, the dusty hill town where everyone knows his name, stands in the same synagogue that he stood and sat in as a boy, and reads from Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He then rolled up that scroll. He sat down and he said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." The room froze. The Messiah that they had been waiting centuries for is standing among them and they do not recognize him. They were amazed at his words, the gracious words that he was reading from Isaiah. But when he proclaimed they had been fulfilled in their hearing, that wonder quickly curdles into offense. The story began with worship and ends in wrath. Why? Because grace is beautiful until it challenges our pride. Jesus announces the arrival of God's Jubilee, not an economic reset, but a spiritual one. Leviticus 25 promised a year when captives were freed and debts cancelled. Now that Jubilee had come in flesh and blood. He declares favour for sinners, healing for the broken, freedoms for the captives, and sight for the blind. But he stops halfway through. He doesn't read part of the verse that is written by Isaiah, where it says, "And the day of vengeance of our God. He doesn't say that because vengeance will come later. For now, it is the year of the Lord's favor, grace before judgment, mercy before wrath. This, in effect, is Jesus' manifesto. The poor lifted, the broken mended, the enslaved set free. But to hear that you are poor and blind and captive, offends those who are fine. Unless we are in that situation, we can't hear it sometimes. A prison chaplain once recounted a story of a man who spent years in prison for a crime that he didn't deny doing. He came to faith inside that prison. He said, "I thought freedom meant getting out of this place, but I found freedom long before those gates opened, when Jesus forgave me." He understood what Nazareth couldn't. The true captivity is sin, and the only release is grace. Jesus' gospel isn't self-improvement. It's liberation. He's not offering therapy. He's proclaiming amnesty. John 8:36 says, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." But Nazareth couldn't receive it. Somebody muttered, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" They reduced his divinity to something domestic. Familiarity breeds contempt. And we still do it today. We get comfortable with church, with worship, with Jesus himself. We can kind of scroll past sermons, not really listening to them. Sing about grace in our hymns on autopilot, not take any words in. And nod at scripture as if it's familiar news. We've heard it once before. We don't take it in. But C.S. Lewis warned in Letters to Malcolm that we don't fear God being too strange, but too familiar. And that's Nazareth's tragedy. The miracle before them has become ordinary. Think how God hides his glory in the mundane. The creator in a manger. The savior as a carpenter's son. The king on a cross. It's the same pattern that Paul describes in Philippians 2. He made himself nothing. Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself. If you expect fireworks, you will miss the flicker of divine light in the ordinary. Faith is the ability to recognize God in disguise. The shepherd saw him in swaddling cloths. Simeon saw him as a baby in the temple. The Magi saw him under a star. Nazareth saw him as Joseph's boy and missed the Saviour. Then Jesus widens the lens. He reminds them of Elijah, who sent to a widow in Sidon, and Elijah who... Then Jesus widens the lens. He reminds them of Elijah, sent to a widow in Sidon, and Elijah healing Naaman the Syrian. Two outsiders blessed while Israel hardened its heart. It's as if he is saying, grace has always been bigger than your borders. That's the scandal. That's God's mercy, that God's mercy might land on someone else's doorstep. The Jews of Nazareth wanted a Messiah who would rescue Israel and punish Rome. Not a redeemer who would save Samaritans, tax collectors and sinners. They couldn't stand a God who would bless the undeserving. But that's the very definition of grace. Undeserved favour. And that can be our problem as well. We cheer for mercy when it's ours and grumble when it's somebody else's. We want forgiveness for our sin, but justice for theirs. Jesus' example cuts deep. A pagan widow and a Syrian leper found grace because they knew that they needed it. The religious crowd missed grace because they thought that they didn't. Like Jonah fuming outside Nineveh, the people of Nazareth couldn't bear a God whose compassion outran their categories. I remember too plainly learning this lesson in my life. You might think it was years and years ago. It wasn't. It was a few years ago now, actually. I'm getting older. I was at theological college at chapel in the morning, and one of our lecturers was taking that chapel and he was preaching. And it was a time around, you remember Jihadi John, one of the so-called Beatles, who was in the ISIS caliphate in Syria, and he basically cut people's heads off with a knife on video. Horrendous. And in that sermon, he said, God loves Jihadi John just as much as he loves you. And my first reaction, no. No way. I don't cut people's heads off. I'm not that bad. That man is horrendous. That's not fair. No, he doesn't. And it ate at me. I went out of chapel. I went to my first lecture. And I wouldn't remember what the lecture said because that was in my mind. God does not love Jihadi John more than he loves me. How can he? That man cuts people's heads off. I might not be that bad, God, but he's worse. And I kept thinking of it all day until I came to the conclusion that I didn't want that God loves Jihadi John just as much as he loves me. We all fall far from God because sin separates us, no matter what that is. And yes, some is far worse than others, but sin is sin. It's a separation. And when I realized that God's love for Jihadi John was the same love for me, I realized what they say, that grace is scandalous. That's why it's so hard. I felt myself as the righteous one and not him, because I was the one who was at theological college. I was the one who was prepared to be trained as a priest in the Church of England. He was the one in Syria murdering people. But God's love is that scandalous. It is for all of us. We are never too far from him. But it's the reaction that we give to that. And we see in today's story that those in that temple, when they heard Jesus declare that prophecy of Isaiah had been fulfilled within their hearing, they drove him out of that temple, out of the synagogue, up out of town, up to the brow of a hill, and they were ready to throw him off the edge. But Luke records that he passed through their midst and went on his way. It's one of Scripture's quiet miracles. No thunder, no angels, just the calm authority of the one whose hour had yet not come. Grace walks away uninjured, because the cross, not the cliff, will be his appointed hill. And even that is grace. He doesn't curse them. He doesn't call down fire from heaven. He simply leaves, still merciful, still moving towards the ones who will yet believe. But the good news is the good news that Jesus announced in Nazareth is the same good news that is offered to us today. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. On the cross he took our guilt. He bore our shame. And he rose again so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. The liberty that he proclaimed is not political but spiritual. Freedom from sin. Reconciliation with God. And new life by his Spirit. That is the gospel. Grace offered. Forgiveness received, life restored. It is about the acceptance. The difference between myself and Jihadi John is not the love of God for each of us. is that I chose to receive it, and I believe, for all that I know, he didn't. But we'll wait until we get to heaven, and he could well be there. You never know. Nazareth isn't just a town. It's a temptation of the heart. We can be so close to Jesus that we stop being amazed by him. So this week, refuse to live as though he is ordinary. Don't domesticate him. Make space in your home and in your habits to wonder again. Open his word with expectancy. Speak his name with reverence. I listen to the Bible in a year. I prefer to hear. Some people prefer to read. And I'll put it on. And I'll listen as I'm doing the dishwasher or something. And sometimes, every so often, something takes me by surprise by what Jesus has said or done. I'm just in that part at the moment in the Gospels. And I think, how can I miss this? Jesus does such amazing things. And I do exactly that. I forget to make it ordinary when he speaks such words of grace and also such power. But that's the other thing. Let grace humble you. If God convicts you of something, don't argue. Repent. If he shows mercy to someone you struggle to love, thank him for it. Grace will break your pride before it heals your heart. And follow the Spirit's leading. Say yes to the prompting that you've been ignoring. The person to forgive. The neighbor to visit. The word to speak. The act of obedience that costs you something. Obedience may bring rejection before it brings fruit. But it will also bring you closer to the will of God. Friends, the tragedy of Nazareth wasn't simply that they rejected Jesus. It's that they missed the moment of visitation. They stood face to face with grace himself and turned away. And that is still here today. God's mercy is for all of us. Jesus still proclaims good news for the poor, freedom to the captives, and sight to the blind through his word, but through us, the body of Christ. So we can't wait to tomorrow, whether it's our decision or someone that we know and love, or even somebody we bump into in the street. We have to be aware. So don't let familiarity rob you or others of faith. Welcome him once again, not as Joseph's son, but the Son of God. Let today be the day of the Lord's favor. We are coming to Christmas. I think it's my 10th Christmas as a priest. Christmas, Christmas, Christmas. We call it Christmas. Actually, Christmas is a very short time. It's Advent. Advent and then Christmas. It can come too familiar, can't it? We go through the same things. We hear the same stories. But actually, this is the greatest hope that the world can give. Many people will be coming into our church during Advent and Christmas. And if we think and act with familiarity as Jesus, and not see him as the saviour of the world, but a carpenter from Nazareth as Joseph's son, what good news have we got to give? This, for many people, is one of the hardest years of their lives. Financially and especially spiritually in this country. You look at the news for the past few months, even the past year. It's hard out there. And friends, we have the budget on the 26th of November. If I asked you, if you've looked at the newspapers, put your hand up to, if you thought it would be a bad budget, I think the majority in this place would go, I think it will be a bad budget. Just before Christmas. I worked in retail. I tell you what, the thing that I would be thinking if I was a retail manager would be, Christmas is cancelled. And when that money doesn't go into retail and the VAT and all those things, it will make the economy harder. What I'm saying is, I think we're heading to a dark time this year and into next. And we have the hope that we have found to bring to people. And many people will come in this church for tradition because that's just what they do. But we need to give them the hope that we found. What Jesus has said at the beginning in that Isaiah passage, where he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon him because he was anointed to proclaim the good news to the poor. He was sent to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. We need to proclaim that once again, where people are lost. But if we don't fully believe it ourselves, if we don't see the wonder of Jesus in everything we do and who he is, what are we going to proclaim? People will walk through those doors with tradition. We want them to leave with Christ. We want them, they will come through those doors without hope. We want them to leave with hope. But it starts with us. It starts with our hearts being proclaimed and ready for Christ. Because one of the worst things that we could do as the body of Christ is to reject those coming through the door as those in the synagogue at Nazareth rejected Jesus. So let today be the day of the Lord's favour, that grace might pass, not pass through our midst, but take root in our hearts. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, save us from the pride of Nazareth, from the blindness that thinks it already knows you. Open our eyes to see your glory, our hearts to receive your grace, and our mouths to proclaim your mercy. Make us bearer of good news to the poor and freedom to the captives. May your Spirit rest on us as it rested upon you. And may our words be filled in your hearing today. Amen.